his crucifixion. And as you find your place, I tell you, when I lived in Chattanooga, I thought we had bad pollen. And then today, you know, I was just like, you know, sitting in my chair, I looked down and like half of my coat is yellow. And yesterday I cleaned off the back deck and I mowed the yard, and now I can hardly even talk. And so I'm hoping at some point this stuff goes away. Is it ever going to go away? It does? Okay, good, good, good. And so I know this is Palm Sunday, but it almost feels like Pollen Sunday to me, I tell you. But as you turn there in Mark chapter 12, we're going to look at this powerful parable that Jesus teaches to the leaders of his day, the religious leaders of his day. And as we look at this, I want to put it in context for you. So before we read, I want you to kind of understand what was going on. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem, and we call it the triumphal entry. He is in his Passion Week. He has made his way to Jerusalem. And we must remember the reason Jesus came to the earth, the reason he was born in Bethlehem, the reason he did everything he did was in order that he would make his way to Jerusalem at this appointed time, and that he would go through that week, and eventually he would lay his life down on the cross for the sins of the world. That's why God sent his son. That's why Jesus came. And so it's all coming to this moment, the greatest moment in human history, in the history of the entire creation, is right here. This is the pinnacle. It's Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem, going up on Calvary, and dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And so he has entered in, and he came in there on that first day of the week. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus went and he entered the temple and he cleansed the temple. And he shook that thing up and he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers." And then the next day, on that Tuesday, he goes back to the temple and begins to teach. And people gather there, the religious people of the day, they gather there, and they're attentive, they're listening, because when Jesus taught, he spoke with authority unlike anyone had ever heard before. And so they were glued to him. He was sharing and he was teaching the truth. And there he is. He's teaching in the temple. The religious leaders of Israel and in Jerusalem, the leaders of the temple, they're there. They're listening to him. And then he gives them this parable. And so let's look at it starting in verse 1 of Mark chapter 12. The word of God says, "He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug out a pit for a wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenant farmers and went away. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vine, of the vineyard from them. But they took him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant to them, and they hit him on the head and treated him shamefully. Then he sent another, and they killed that one. He also sent many others. Some they beat, and others they killed. He still had one to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenant farmers said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? Will he come and kill the farm? He will come and kill the farmers and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. They were looking for a way to arrest him, but feared the crowd because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they left him and went away. Father, we ask that you would honor the reading of your word today, and you would help us to understand this morning what this Palm Sunday, what Easter, what every day, what our life is really about. That we would, this morning, God, see that you sent your Son, your only begotten. And it's through Christ and Christ alone that our lives are changed. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just in a few days from this, just a few days later that week, Jesus would do what we just talked about a minute ago. He would have his disciples in that room. He would have the Lord's Supper. Judas would have already escaped out and have been plotting against Christ, ready to betray him. Later that night on Thursday, they would come and they would arrest Jesus. And Jesus would go through this sham of a trial, and then by Friday, he would be crucified and hanging there on the cross. And so it's this context that all of this is happening, and the temple's filled with all these people who have come there for Passover. The religious leaders would have been in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, and he tells them this parable. And he explains this parable about a vineyard. He said, listen, there was a man who had a vineyard. And this man who had this vineyard, he was this owner of the vineyard. And he was not there. He was off and gone. And he said, and so he leased it to these tenant farmers. He leased it to them, and he gave them responsibility to care for the vineyard and to produce the crop of the vineyard and to have a yield from the vineyard and the grapes and the fruit of the vineyard. And he leased it out to these tenant farmers, and he expected those tenant farmers to execute the desire of the owner. And so when it came time for the harvest, he said that the owner sent his servant there to receive the fruit from the vineyard and to go to those tenant farmers and receive that fruit. And so he sent them there to him. But when that servant arrived there to the tenant farmers, what did they do? Well, they rebuked him, they beat him, they hurt him, and they sent that servant away with nothing and said, we're not going to give you anything. And so the owner of that vineyard sent another servant. And that servant goes to the vineyard. He goes to the tenant farmers and says, I need the fruit of this vine. I need what the owner is expecting. And when that next servant came, that servant was whipped and beaten, and it says he was bashed on the head. It was escalating. And then they sent him away with nothing and said, we're not giving you anything. And then these servants kept coming from the owner. The owner kept serving servant after servant, and more servants of the owner went there to the tenant farmers, to the land, and said, we have been sent by the owner. We need what you were supposed to give us. And they kept beating them and persecuting them and harming them and hurting them. And even it says they started killing these servants that the owner had sent to receive the fruit of the vineyard. And word gets back to the owner now with the servants aren't even returning anymore because they're being killed there at the vineyard and thrown out of the vineyard. And so the owner says, listen, what am I going to do? Who am I going to send? And says, so he decided he would send his son. Now we got to ask ourselves this morning, what is Jesus talking about when he gives this parable to these people in the temple? Well, throughout Scripture, the vineyard would have been symbolized the nation of Israel, the people of God. we need to understand that God had given the nation of Israel this blessing, and he says, listen, I'm going to raise you up through Abraham. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. He says, I'm going to bless the world through you. I will be your God. You will be my people. And so God had established Israel as this vineyard. And one of the things that Israel was supposed to do was, number one, chiefly, they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind, and with all their strength. And see, that's the first and foremost command. Love God with everything, with all that you are, with everything, every fiber of your being. You're to love God with that. You're to love him. You're to serve him. You're to worship him. God created us so that we would have a relationship with him and that we would love him with all of who we are. But God said also, listen, I want to bless the world through you, Israel. You see, I have raised you up that I would love you, you would love me, and then through you, I want to reach this whole world. I want the whole world to worship me. I want every person to love me, and I love them. And so I want you to be a conduit of blessing to the world. So Israel, I want you to reach the Gentiles. I want this whole world to know that I, and I alone, am God, and I desire to be their God, and for them to worship me and embrace and experience my love, the love of God. But Israel had refused to do that. And Israel had lived in rebellion time and time again against God. And Israel had refused to reach out to the nations and help the nations to see that the Lord God, he is one, and he is the one to be worshiped and served. And so what did God do in the Old Testament? He sent prophets. That's what he did. He sent prophets to the nation of Israel, to his people. Time and time again, he sent prophet after prophet. Why did God send prophets to his people? To call them to himself, to preach to them and to prophesy to them and to tell them that God is God alone and to worship him, to love him, and to meet the needs of these other nations. Be a conduit of blessing to the, show these other nations that I am the Lord. Lead them to worship me. And they would refuse. And God would send prophet after prophet after prophet. And what would happen when God sent his prophets to Israel? Well, time and time again, here's what happened. They rejected the prophets of God. These prophets didn't come in their own knowledge. These prophets didn't come in their own strength. These prophets didn't come under their own commission. These prophets in the Old Testament were sent by God Almighty. They were sent with the power of God in and upon their life. They were sent to obey God. They weren't sent to speak whatever message they wanted to speak to people. They were given a message from God himself, and they were to deliver that message from their mouth to the people. And time again, the people rejected the prophets. They rebelled against the prophets. They said, we don't care what you're saying. We don't want to listen to you. Get out of here. And you know what they would do? They persecuted the prophets. They beat them. They hurt them. They spat on them. They made fun of them. They tortured them. They killed them. They threw them out of town. You say, I don't believe you. Well, let me read you a couple places in Scripture. This is Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says, and what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. He's talking about the prophets. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Acts chapter 7, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is about to be martyred for his faith, and he looks up at those that are about to take his life, and listen to what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your ancestors did. You also do. That's what Jesus is talking about. The ancestors, the people of the Old Testament, God was reaching out. God was sending his prophet. The Holy Spirit was speaking through them, but they resisted and they rejected. And he said, just like you are today. Listen, verse 52. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? He says, which ones did you not persecute? They were all persecuted. They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one. So here these prophets were, and they were simply saying, God is sending his Messiah. He's sending the Son. He's sending the Savior, and he's going to make all things right. He's going to bring salvation to you and to this world. And it says they were speaking to you about the righteous one that God would send. And he says, but you even killed those prophets who told you the Messiah was coming. He says, these betrayers and murderers, you have now become. And so we see that God sent these prophets, and you remember a few weeks back we talked about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was really that bridge. He was almost like that last Old Testament prophet, and he was the forerunner of Christ, this prophet of God. And John was preaching a word of repentance, turn from your sin and trust in God. And then he saw Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist literally took his finger and he pointed at Jesus and said, he's here. The one the prophets had been talking about, the one they had been telling us about, he is finally here. There he is. There's the Messiah. There's Jesus. Turn and trust in him. Follow him. And you know what they did with John the Baptist? John the Baptist, he ended up being killed. His head was cut off and put on a tray and given to Herod. You see, that was what happened to the prophets. And Jesus in this parable is saying, listen, God has sent servant after servant after servant, prophet after prophet, to love you and to tell you to turn to him. And time again, those prophets were rejected. They were beaten. They were killed. God, what's he going to do? I want to tell you something today. I fear that, like the men and women of the Old Testament, we must be careful that we don't reject God when he's sending us a word as well. You know, God has given us his complete word. Right here is the Bible. And I want you to hear me today. When the people rejected the prophets, it really wasn't the prophets that they were rejecting. Did you know that? Here's who they were rejecting. They were rejecting God who sent them. God has given you this miraculous gift, his eternal word. You have access to it. You come during revival and you hear the word preached night after night. You come on Sunday morning, you hear the word. You go to Sunday school in small groups and you hear the word. You sit at home and you read the word. You come on Wednesday nights, you listen on the radio. You pull up an app on your phone and you have the word of God. Listen, that is, God has given you his very word. But here's the deal. When you refuse to listen and you reject the word of God, here's what's actually happening. You are rejecting God. It's his word that he's giving you to help you, to love you, to care for you, to teach you. Many of us, when it comes to sharing the word of God, we fear rejection. Be reminded of this today. God has called each of us in here who are followers of Jesus. He has called us to share his word with others. That is the faith, our testimony, the gospel that Jesus loves this world, that Jesus died for the sins of our friends and family and neighbors and all these people. God has given us the responsibility. Look at me. He's given us the responsibility to tell this good news to people. You know why? What I found the reason is most of us struggle to share the faith with others. We'll talk about the NCAA tournament. We can talk about that. You know, the Tennessee Vols made the Elite Eight. Okay? I got to take that when I can get it. Okay? I got to take it when I can get it. It is their third straight year, though, okay? Nobody's keeping track, but it is their third straight year in the Elite Eight. You know, we don't mind talking about sports. I don't like talking about politics, but you do, okay? And so you don't mind talking about your favorite politics and what's going on out there. You don't mind talking about your hobby. You don't mind talking about your kids. You want to talk about your kids and grandkids so much. I mean, it's just like, hey, let me tell you about how great my grandkid is. That's great. We should do that, right? I mean, we don't mind talking about, we're not ashamed to talk about things in different places. I mean, you'll say some of this stuff to total strangers when you're checking out at Publix. Hey, look at my grandson. Here's a picture of him right here on my phone, right? But here's the deal. Time and time again, for some reason, we fear telling people about the man that saved our life and gave us a home in heaven. Why? I think this is the reason why, I really do. It's because so often we're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of being rejected. Nobody's going to reject us on that stuff. But if we tell somebody about Jesus and tell them that Jesus wants to save them and invite them into that relationship, we're afraid that they're going to say, you're crazy. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to believe that. And we think when somebody refuses the offer of salvation, that what it is that they're rejecting us. But can I tell you something? Just like the prophets, no one's rejecting you. Don't think so highly. We should not think so highly of ourselves. They're not rejecting us. They're not rejecting you. When somebody rejects the gospel, the faith that you share with them, here's what's happening. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting God. And so I encourage you today, as you think about sharing the good news, sharing your faith, sharing your testimony with people this week leading up to Easter, don't worry about the fact that, well, they might reject me. They're not going to reject you. If they reject something, they are rejecting Jesus Christ himself. So we're just called to share it. What a testimony. Listen to me. What a testimony to the patience and the long-suffering of God. Think about that for a moment. God's rejected. And what does God do? He sends another prophet. He sent another servant. He sent another prophet. He sent another servant. And he's saying, I'm not giving up on them. I still love them. I still have a plan for them. I'm not giving up on them. I'm going to keep sending people. I'm going to keep sending servants. I'm going to keep sending prophets. Praise God for his patience. Listen to me, friend. I'm not patient. And I'm just assuming many of you aren't patient. Just last night, Brother Kent was with our family. He asked Kate, hey, is your dad patient? We're working on tennis. And guess what? She said, no, he's not patient. I know I'm not patient. But here's what I here's what I'm reminded of. God is patient. It's really hard for us to understand because we're so opposite of that. Yet God is long-suffering and patient. Praise God for his patience with you, his patience with me. Now, let me tell you something this morning. Somebody in here needs to be reminded today, God's being patient with you. Today's the day of salvation. Do not wait. He loves you. You need to get things right with God today. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's who our God is. And so what's God going to do here? What's this owner of this vineyard going to do? If you'll look back down, it says, in verse 6, finally the owner said, he still had one to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them saying, they will respect my son. What'd the man do? The man said, okay, they wouldn't listen to my servants, so I know who they'll listen to. I'll send my son. He said, I'll send my beloved son. And here's what happened. Of course, Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus is that beloved son. That word beloved son helps us to understand this isn't talking about just any son. This is a special son. This is a son of promise. Listen, that's who Jesus is. God, Jesus is not just some random son. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He is the unique Son. He is the special Son. Jesus is God of God. He is the same divine nature as the Father. He's the eternal, unique Son of God. He is the begotten Son of God. He has not been made. He is the one and he is the only Son. That's who Jesus is, the one and only. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 22, and God starts giving us this picture of this Son that is going to be sent. In fact, I want to just read a little portion of that to you this morning. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was given a son, and this son's name was Isaac. And before Abraham had Isaac, God had promised him a son, and that because it was going to be through Abraham that this nation of Israel would come about. So if Abraham has no sons, there's going to be no nation. If Abraham has no son, there's going to be no blessing. If Abraham has no son, there's going to be no Messiah. There's going to be no Savior. And so God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a son. He and his wife Sarah could not have kids. They were old in age. And then finally, here's what Abraham and Sarah decided to do. Abraham would go have a son with one of his servants instead of with Sarah. And so he had this son, Ishmael, and that wasn't the promised son. That wasn't the son that God promised. And then God finally, way later in their life, said, I'm giving you your son now. And he gave Abraham and Sarah Isaac. And Sarah gave birth to the son Isaac, the promised son that God had promised them, whom blessed this nation, and this nation grew through. And then here's what happened in Genesis chapter 22. After he had given Abraham Isaac, Isaac's a young man, probably a teenage boy. Here's what happens. God says, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your son and offer him as a sacrifice to me. But I want you to hear exactly what God tells him in verse 2. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I tell you about. Let's go back. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, wait a second. I just told you he had another son. He had a son with his servant. He had a son named Ishmael. But here's the thing. He wasn't the promised son. He wasn't the special son. He wasn't the son that God had promised to give him, the one whom you love. No, Isaac was the promised son. He was the special son. And then you go to John 3:16. And what do you have in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Hear me today, my friend. Here's what God has done. He has sent his servants, and his servants were persecuted. They were killed. They were rejected. And then God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my one and only son, the one whom I love, the one who's been with me from eternity past, the one who I've had fellowship with forever and ever and ever. I'm going to send him, the special son, the only son. I'm sending Jesus, and they're going to listen to him. He is the beloved son. He's the son of promise. There is no one like Jesus, and he says, they will respect my son. But what happened? Here's what happened. They rejected Jesus. It says in this parable, in Mark chapter 12, it says that they took Jesus. They took this man, this beloved son. Those tenant farmers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they seized him, killed him, threw him out of the vineyard. And that's what they did to Jesus. They rejected Jesus. Jesus, just a couple days after he told this parable, the Romans, the Jews, the world, they turned their back on Jesus. Jesus was arrested falsely. He was in a sham of a trial. He had committed no sin. He had done no wrong. They beat him over and over and over again. They would take a rod. They'd beat him on the back. They'd beat him on the head. They would beat him in the legs. They would mock him. They would curse at him. They would spit upon his face. They would take Jesus, and they would take a cat of nine tails. That's this big leather whip with shards on it, and they would whip the front of Jesus. They would whip the back of Jesus. They would pull that whip across his body. They would literally flay the body of Jesus. His organs would be coming out of his body. They would then take a robe. They would put that robe over Jesus. They'd allow that robe to dry. They would rip it off the body of Jesus, and they would keep beating him and mocking him and humiliating him. They would then take Jesus, and they'd get a crown of thorns. They'd put the crown of thorns upon his head. They would take a rod, and they would beat those crowns of thorns into his brow. They would then take Jesus and give him a cross. He would carry it on his body. He was so weak, he couldn't make it up the mountain. They got a man off the street. He took the cross of Jesus and carried it. As Jesus crawled up the mountain, he got up there on Calvary, and there he laid his body down upon the cross. And here's the deal. They thought they were killing Jesus, but it was God's plan that he would send his son, and that his son would go on the cross and die there to shed his blood, so that all these people that have rejected him time and time again would have an opportunity by the blood of Jesus Jesus, to say, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I repent of my sin. I turn from that, and I trust wholly in you. And Jesus was then lifted up on that cross, and there he bled and he died outside of the gates of Jerusalem, and he gave up his spirit. And there the blood of Jesus was spilled out for your sin and for my sin. You see, Jesus is telling them right here, this is what's going to happen. And that's exactly what happened to the life of Jesus. One theologian said, if you reject him, speaking of Jesus, he answers you with tears. If you wound him, he bleeds out cleansing. If you kill him, he dies to redeem. If you bury him, he rises again to bring us resurrection. See, that's who Jesus is. That's who God is. He's the one who loves us unconditionally and has done everything that we could have salvation, we could have life, and that we could have hope. See, the son is not like the servants. The servants came and they shared the truth, and they were rejected. But see, only the son, the special son, the only son of God, could go to the cross and die for your sin and pay the penalty for our sin. And here's what happened. They buried Jesus in a grave. But on the third day, the stone was rolled away and Jesus rose in victory. And here's what Jesus says in this parable. He says this, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It says it right here. He says, haven't you read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. I want you to listen. We're coming to the close. I need you to listen to me. I need you to listen to this. There's only two options for every person in this room. This might be your first time here. This might be your 1,000th time here. There's two options. You either reject Jesus or you receive Jesus. That's it. If you haven't received Jesus, you're rejecting him currently. You either reject him or you receive him. His desire is for you to receive him by faith. Jesus is the cornerstone. It's like the cornerstone of a building. A building is built off of a cornerstone. If it doesn't have that good foundation, that cornerstone piece, which everything is built off of, that thing will fall down. Jesus is the cornerstone of life. He's the cornerstone of the church. He's the cornerstone of your faith. He's got to be the cornerstone of your family. You should build your life upon Jesus, the rock, because he stands in victory and he is the cornerstone. Jesus told another parable. He said there was a man who built a house. One man built his house on the sand. Another man built his house on the rock. The man who built his house on the sand, when things came, the worries of this life, when the storms came, what happened? The sand washed away. The house fell down. It was destroyed. But the man who built his house upon the rock, when the storms came, when the winds came, when the waters rose, guess what? The house still stood. Why? Because it was built upon the rock. Jesus is the cornerstone. You might say, well, how then do I build my life upon Jesus? How do I build my life upon Jesus? Well, it's this. It's by faith. You can't save yourself. You simply come to Christ by faith and say, Jesus, I turn from my sin and I trust fully in you. The other night, Blakely, the last night of revival, Wednesday night, it was late. We had a long week and we should have been in bed, and Blakely convinced me to play hide and seek with her. And so she's like, play hide and seek. I was like, okay, I'll do that. And so I was playing hide and seek with her, and she's just, one time, okay, we'll do it one time. And we got finished playing, and I was trying to, you know, kind of get out of that. And she came up to me. She said, two times. And here's what she said. She said, play two times. She said, play two times. I'll pay you back. Play two times. I'll pay you back. And she kept saying it. I was trying to figure out how am I going to get out of this? And she said, she kept saying, I pay you back. I pay you back. And I said, I can't deny this. Looks like we're playing hide and seek again. But here's what I thought about ever since then. And here's what I thought about when I decided, hey, let's keep playing, is I knew she can't pay me back for playing hide and seek with her. I just want to do it because I love her. She loves me. She wants to be with me. Can I tell you something? You can't earn your salvation. You can't pay God back for your salvation. There's nothing you can do. Here's all you need to know today. God loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die for you. And he says, here's all I want you to do. I just want you to receive him. I want you to embrace him. I want you to love him in return. He loves you. Not because you love him. He just loves you. And he says, love me back. Would you just love him back? Would you love God? Would you love Jesus today? He says in this parable, he quotes a psalm. It's amazing because this is the same psalm that the people were essentially shouting when Jesus came in his triumphal entry. When they're saying, Hosanna. And in Psalm 118, it says, the stone, here's what Jesus was quoting, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord and is wondrous in our sight. They said, it's marvelous in our sight. It's wonderful in our sight. How can it be wonderful and marvelous that the stone has been rejected? Jesus, he's become the cornerstone. This is really the great reversal. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about just this song, this hymn came to my mind. I thought, how can we make sense of this psalm, this what Jesus said, the stone that has been rejected has become the cornerstone, and it's been wonderful, it's been marvelous in our sight. You may have sung this song. I know I sang it a bunch growing up, but it goes like this. I stand amazed at the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful is my song will ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. But listen to this next part. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden of Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. That's what we got to know this morning. Jesus, he came for you and me. And on the cross, he took every sin you've ever committed. He took every sorrow. He took every burden. He took every pain. He took every hurt. He took every disease. He took every death. And he nailed it there on the cross. And he gave his blood for you. And he's risen in victory. And friend, I'm telling you today, the only way you can have life and victory today is come and receive Jesus. I want you to stand to your feet. And I want you to get ready to come forward today and make a decision for Christ. We're going to pray in a moment. And after we pray, you can come forward and say, I'm giving my life to Jesus, or I need to be baptized, or I need to join this church, or you can come to this altar and pray. But whatever God is doing in your heart today, listen, don't be like those people Jesus talked about that rejected and rejected and rejected. Right now, you can turn that over to him and say, today, Jesus, I receive you. Father God, may you lead us today by the power of the Holy Spirit to make the decisions you're leading us to do, God. May we be unashamed and bold and come forward in your power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't wait. As we sing, come now. Come now. If you need to make a decision, come speak to me.